Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
We are indeed thankful to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. When we consider the meaning of truth, and we consider the words from Isaiah, there's so much in these particular passages. And sometimes when we think about God's word, sometimes it's difficult to understand. There are some profundities of God's word, in God's word, some things that are a little bit difficult to understand, below the surface, if you will. However, there are many subjects in the scriptures that are easy to understand. And we know that because when we consider even the Apostle Peter's words about some of Paul's writings and 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, they're difficult. Yet, we understand that there are some very basic things in God's word that helps us to ascertain the meaning of truth. And when we consider Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it can be broken down in three different divisions. Brother Stephen, if you don't mind putting that up, all right. We understand that the book of Isaiah can be divided in, from a prophetic perspective, verses or chapters 1 through 35. From a historical perspective, chapters 36 through 39. And from a messianic perspective, chapters 40 through chapter 66. And when we consider the great book of Isaiah, the great book of Isaiah is known by some as the gospel according to Isaiah because of the great messianic prophecies that are found in this book. Also, when we consider especially chapters 1 through chapter 12, these particular chapters actually deal with Judah and Israel and how God addresses Judah and Israel. And then from that point forward, he addresses the foreign nations. I found it very interesting that when we consider how God dealt first with his people and then the foreign nations, it's the same in the New Testament according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Turn your Bibles there real quick and take notice of that. As I was pondering this and thinking about it, notice what Peter says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We think about this and how it's very interesting. God always started with his own people. He started with his own people. Also, when you think of the book of Isaiah, the book has great subjects in this particular book. I want us to take note of the second slide, brother. It's already up there. Man, you're good. Maybe I didn't see it. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it deals with the New Testament church in prophecy. In chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, deals with the concept of the virgin birth. In chapter 26, chapter 11, verse number 1, we see the rule of Jesus Christ. Chapter 26, verse 19, we see the resurrection from the dead. These are subjects that the book of Isaiah brings out. We see the comfort of God's people after they have gone through trouble. Chapter 40, verses 1 and following. See the future of the Gentiles and how Jesus was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Chapter 49, verses 1 and following. We have that awesome chapter in chapter 53 of the suffering servanthood of Jesus Christ that we refer to all the time. We also see the future gospel message of preached by Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61. I think this is one of my favorite ones. Number 9, the future identification of God's people. Remember when the Gentiles saw the righteousness of the Jews? This is when they was going to be called by a new name. And then last but definitely not least, this new system of righteousness that God was going to instill in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, which would be the New Testament church, the system of righteousness concerning the New Testament church. And many more subjects are saturated through the book of Isaiah, subjects that will help us to understand our lesson on this morning concerning Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God is speaking to Isaiah in a vision. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 1, which actually sets the tone for understanding the book. When we consider Isaiah 1 in verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. When we think about this vision, I want us to take notice of something, because keep in mind that Isaiah was truly a man of God. However, he was very humble. I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, here we come across Isaiah. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Bible demonstrates that God was on his throne. If you notice, verse number 3, and one cried, talking about the seraphim, to another said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Notice what Isaiah says about God and who he is. He's holy. But it is said 3 times, which demonstrates the great purity of Jehovah. Also, it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now watch Isaiah. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I have a question. What great truths do we learn from this? What great truths do we learn from this? We learn, number 1, that God is holy. When we think about the meaning of truth, truth always lines up with that which is holy. Always. Why? Because to deviate from truth is to deviate from holiness. And this is why when you think about Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Number 2, his honor and eternal weight is ever present. Can you think about or imagine Isaiah and what he is thinking and his position and his posture before God at this particular time? Number 3, humility should be our posture before God. That should be our posture as well. Humility. God knows all things. We are attaining knowledge. We can teach God nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. Self-examination should follow, number 4. You think about Isaiah, and he saw his condition. He saw the condition of the people as well. We're unclean. We're undone. Number five, we should seek cleansing from God alone. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, it caused me to think about a few situations that I encountered even this week of individuals who were designed to justify themselves in their own minds, talking about people outside of the church. Very interesting conversations I had. And when we stop and we consider this, here, Isaiah understood that I can only go to God. He's the only one that can justify me. Number six, God seeks to cleanse us from iniquity. And friends, he desires all men to be saved. He wants all men to live with him and to have the right mind of holiness. Number seven, last but not least, we can actually stand justified before God. There are some individuals that don't believe that they can. But friends, we can stand justified before God. We can be right. And so what does this mean for us? It means that we ourselves must be a holy people who understand the existence of God and the holiness of God, who understand our posture and position before God as we examine our lives, as we seek cleansing from God and God alone, for he's the one that can do that, and we can actually stand right. Friends, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can actually be right with God. I remember on one occasion saying, even myself, before I obeyed the gospel, the Lord can't use me. I've done too much wrong. No, the Lord can use anyone if they change their mind and repent and obey the gospel. When we think about the first 39 books of the book of Isaiah, it addresses God's judgment upon all nations, especially his. The last 27 books addresses God's redemptive plan for saving man, which gives us the very balance of God, that God, yes, will judge man, but God will do all that he can to make sure that man is saved. And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah 55, I want us to read that real quick, verses 1 through verse number 13. 1 through 13. I don't have many points, just have a thought or two that I want to get across and for us to understand the meaning of what is Isaiah teaching. What is Isaiah teaching some 700 years before the coming Christ? A warning is given, verse number 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign shall not be cut off. Point number one, verses 1-3. Here we find something very interesting. Come unto me. When we consider the meaning of truth, in order for us to truly have truth concerning God, we have to come to God. When we think about buying, requiring money, something of value, in order to obtain or purchase something else, we all know about capitalism. We all know about the idea of having buying power, if you will. Here we see verses 1-3, we see a great invitation. This great invitation is to come and purchase, come and buy, but don't bring no money. Now, I want us to stop and think about this. God is asking his people to come and purchase something from him, but it won't cost them anything physical, anything material. Notice what he says here. Verse number one, everyone who thirsts, notice the criterions, come to the waters. Remember, Jesus talks about those waters in John chapter 4, those living waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Well, how can they do that? Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Notice what he says. Listen to me carefully. Could that be a way that they come to purchase? Is to listen to what God has to say. When we think about the meaning of truth and ascertaining truth, friends, we have to listen to what God will have us to listen to. A couple of things we see in verses 1-2. We see come buy from God. Verse 2-3, come learn from God. Verse number 2, delight in God. Verse number 6, return to God or find God. And verse number 7, return to him. All of these things we see that God is trying to get his people to come to him and learn from him. But why? Because God wants them to learn. He wants them to be like him, to think like him, to learn of him. And so we understand the great invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. And look at verse number 28-30. Because this learning here doesn't require any money. It doesn't require any food. It doesn't require anything material from the people. God says, I want you to come to me and learn from me. You know, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse number 28. Notice what the Bible here communicates to us. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn of me. So many people don't want to learn of God. They just don't want to learn. They sometimes act like they can teach God a thing or two. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we can't teach God anything. God knows all things. He knows all languages. He knows things before they're going to happen. It's interesting that God, as Isaiah is inspired to write some 200 years before Cyrus, king of Persia, was born, God, through Isaiah, told him to write about Cyrus. It is said through rabbinic tradition, it is said that when Cyrus read the book of Isaiah, he was so interested in that he wanted to do God's will. Now, I find that very interesting as well. Here, God knows these things before it actually happened. Jesus tells us, come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Come to me. You'll find rest unto your souls. Come to me. Question. How many people are actually coming to God? Sometimes even among us. Sometimes the inclination and temptation is to handle a problem ourselves instead of going to God's word, going to God in prayer, meditating. Studying with an individual a couple nights ago, and as we was talking about some concepts that were pretty deep concerning the Holy Spirit, I was thinking to myself, if a person doesn't have the right mindset, and if a person doesn't meditate, and if a person doesn't truly take some time to really want to learn from God, we can actually take our thoughts into the text because we have those things in our background. Friends, when we think about that, we have to learn the meaning of what God is saying. And sometimes that takes time. It takes years sometimes. Talking to the Rodriguez's years back, and they said something very interesting. I've been studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for some 10, 15 years, and they're still learning. And sometimes we can get a little beside ourselves and say, okay, I got this. No, it takes time. It takes time to come to God. It takes time to learn from God. What will it require of me? It will require me humbling myself and learning. I don't have to pay God anything. Just pay attention to him. Just got to pay attention to God. And so when we think about what God desires from us, we want to think about God feeding us, nurturing us, helping us. Why should we come to God? Let me give you a couple of things that's not on the slide. Number one, because he has an everlasting salvation. That's Isaiah 45, verse 17. Number two, because he has an everlasting light. That's Isaiah 60 and verse number 19. He has an everlasting joy. Isaiah 35 and verse number 10. I like this one. He has everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. All of these are in the text. Isaiah 26, verse number 4. He has everlasting kindness. Chapter 54 and verse number 8. An everlasting covenant. Isaiah 55 and verse number 3. And last, he has everlasting judgment. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. Why is these important? Friends, when we think about God, he is everlasting, Psalm 90. When we think about God, he actually wants what's best for us. When we think about God, he actually wants to teach us. He wants to teach us how to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants to teach us how to respect our husband, how to love our wives, how to deal with enemies. He wants to teach us everlasting principles. We got to humble ourselves. We got to go to God, got to come to him, because he's the one that we ought to be going to. What's the meaning of truth? What are some benefits of truth? We understand that there are great benefits to truth. And when we think about the great benefits of the truth, notice in verse number 3, again, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. What a great benefit to truth. We actually get to live. Live where? Live with God. Live for who? Live for God. And so he says, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. As I was thinking about that and pondering that, it caused me to think more and more about how we ought to be submitting our lives to God. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James 1, 22 and 23. Friends, we have to hear what thus saith the Lord. Look at James 1. Let me demonstrate something to you. And it makes much more sense to me now as I grow older and older why God desires for us to humble ourselves, to remove certain ideas and thought processes and concepts that we may truly come to the knowledge of the truth. In James chapter 1, starting at verse number 19, notice what the Bible here says. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Live. God wants us to live. So what is the application of this? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. There's one thing to know what God desires, what God demands, what God determines for us. There's another thing to actually put it into practice, Brother Brian, to actually do it. And so Jesus so powerfully makes the statement as relates to how an individual can't just say to me, Lord, Lord. But Jesus wants us to do his will. And so James understood that, and we understand that, and we must continue to understand that. I believe many are missing out on the meaning of life because they're just not listening and taking the good news of God from God. And friends, when we think about wisdom, the wisdom that comes forth from above, James 3, we have to get it from God. You got to go to his word. I believe we was having a conversation this morning, couple of brethren and I, and here in the building, and you have to ask yourself, why do men go to men's words before they go to the word of God? We need to learn from God. God knows how to teach. He's a great teacher. And he says, you don't have to bring any money. Just bring you. Just listen to me. Verses 4 through 7, point number 2, 4 through 7, God's abundant mercy. Remember what he just said in verse number 3. As it relates to the sure mercies of David. It's interesting how this breaks up the ideas that are broken up in this particular text. Here, the sure mercies of David would be enjoyed by the people of God, but also by us. Notice what he says, verses 4 through 7. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader, a commander for the people. Friends, we need a leader. We need a commander. We have one. Brother Chad did an excellent job of bringing in the memorial of those who fell and how we have one that fell for us. He's our leader. He's our commander. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, he was raised in holiness. He's our leader. He's our commander. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now making intercession and mediation for us. We must listen to him. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. But the sure mercies of David, let's not overlook that. In Acts chapter 13, verses 34 and following, notice what is said by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13. Here is a quote from Isaiah chapter 55. And notice it's in the context of the resurrection. Now, this is so important because here, Paul, as he takes this concept, he applies it to the resurrection right now as it relates to the sure mercies of David. Remember, David was one that was going to build God a house. God told him, you have blood on your hands, you can't do it. Solomon was going to do that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through verse number 15. He actually built the house, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Here, David was going to be the one that was going to be the father of Jesus, if you will. He was going to be in the lineage of Jesus. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 17. Here, we see the resurrection. Notice in verse number 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I have brought you forth. I have brought you forth. He's talking about the resurrection. God brought Jesus forth through the resurrection, verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this. Now, watch this, friends, as we make application. What does the sure mercies of David actually mean? Can I actually come to a meaning, an understanding of what God is saying here? He says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also say in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He died and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Friends, when we think about the sure mercies of David and having a leader, a commander who's holy and harmless and separate from sinners, friends, we have that in the person of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Oh. Which tells us that I can truly follow my fearless leader because God raised him up. Chad, God raised him up. Don't have to worry about death. Don't have to be afraid of death. No, not whatsoever. Why? Because God is going to raise us up one day. John 5:28-29. Here, that's God's abundant mercy. God, you demonstrated your mercy by raising Jesus up. Yes, because he's the first fruits, which means that there is more to come after him. That's us. That's us. And so when we think about the resurrection and how God was going to be calling the Gentiles through the resurrection, and no wonder the Gentiles would benefit, according to Ephesians 2:11-13, they would benefit from the resurrection. They would be part of the church. They would see the righteousness of God in the Gentile world. Notice in Acts chapter 17, we understand in verse number 27, Acts 17 and verse number 27. Notice when we consider seeking the Lord, Isaiah 53:6, we'll go there in a few minutes, but watch this. We'll work ourselves backwards. So they should seek the Lord in hopes that they should might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now go back to Isaiah 53 and look at verse number 5 and 6. He says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know. That's the Gentiles. That's us. And nations who do not know you shall run to you. Acts chapter 10 and following. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There it is. We worked our way backwards. Here, God is still desiring for men and women to seek after him, to grope after him, to learn from him, to learn of him. Why? I want you to be close to me. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, which implies that there may come a time where God may not be found. Yikes. And I believe that's the couple different ways you could probably see that. You can get to a point in your mind where your heart is so hard that you won't even look for God no more. And you can live your life in sin for so long that the day of judgment will catch you. And so here, during the time of Isaiah, and remember, he's talking to his people as well. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He says, I'm right here. I'm an earshot. You can see me. I'm right here. He says, call upon me. It's interesting the way that we call upon the Lord today. Acts 2:21, Acts 22:15 and following. We call upon the name of the Lord through obedience to the gospel. In baptism, we call upon God. It's not an utterance. It's not a verbal call. It's not asking Jesus in your heart. No, it's obedience to the gospel. What does this mean? What is the meaning of this truth? I can just imagine what was going on in the mind of Isaiah. So we call upon the name of the Lord. We ought to be calling upon the name of the Lord all the time. When we think about the mercy of God being demonstrated, think about this. God's mercy is demonstrated through his word. Number two, truth objective is to turn the wicked from their wicked ways. Number three, truth objective is to turn the righteous or the unrighteous from their wicked thoughts. And number four, truth's objective is for men to turn back to God, repentance. But notice verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, many times, and one thing that I like in, if you don't have one of those books, Know Your Bible, let us know. Dennis, we still have some of those. Let us know. Know Your Bible. Frank Dunn does an excellent job. He's a brother in Christ. I believe he's passed on, if I'm not mistaken. But he did an excellent job in this particular text. But something that really kind of captivated my attention is this being a misused text. And the reason why is because we like to look at verse 8 and 9 as it relates to the profundities of God's thoughts. But this is not talking about how deep God's thoughts are. This is talking about how his people, Israel and Judah, and the nations surrounding, the foreign nations, the Gentile nations, have gotten to a point that they relied so much on their own thoughts that they didn't rely on God's thoughts. Now, that fits the context more so and better than God's thoughts are so lofty that you can't understand it. No, that's false. We can understand God's thoughts because God wants us to come to the meaning of truth in order for us to apply it to our lives. And so we understand very clearly that God wants us to have his thoughts. And so I want us to take notice of something in verse number 7. The latter part of it, watch this particular point. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. We discussed that. And he will have mercy on him. So notice, when man does his part, God says, I'll do mine. It's still the same today. What does this mean for us today? That if man will forsake his ways and forsake sin, God says, I'll do something for you. What will you do for them, God? I'll forgive you. And I'll put you in fellowship with me. But notice what he goes on to say. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The word abundantly, or phrase abundantly pardon, literally means I will spare you. God loves to spare people. He is in the business of sparing people. What does this mean to us today? Why should we enjoy that thought process? Because there's nothing that I can do, friends. Think about this. There's nothing that I can do that God won't forgive me for. Amen. And we have thought processes sometimes that people they just act like God can't forgive me for what I've done. Yes, he can. Because if that process in your mind lies dormant, you will begin to think about doing things to yourself that you shouldn't be doing. God wants us to know that he is in the abundant pardon business. And praise be to God for that. And so when we consider men like David in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, he knew that. God knew that David sinned. David knew that God was one that abundantly pardoned. But you have to meet the conditions of pardon. For the non-Christian, they must obey the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Acts 2, 1 through 47. Acts 18, verse number 8. Turn to Acts 18. Look at verse 8. In Acts 18, Paul is preaching here and teaching here in Corinth. And he is at Crispus, a synagogue ruler's house, verse 8. And notice what Crispus and his household did. They believed on the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, and were baptized. Notice what they did. God was merciful. He's still merciful today. God does not have to save not one single soul. God desires to save. He wants to save. And so we stop and we consider this. What about the Christian? We looked at the non-Christian. What about the Christian? In Acts chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. In Acts chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, we come across Simon the sorcerer. Here we find him wanting to buy the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. Peter, what did he do? He said, you can't do that. in verse number 21, he says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, this was a man that just obeyed the gospel. Verse number 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven. Here we see the mercy of God not only extended but applied. Friends, going back to Isaiah chapter 55, God is abundant in his pardon. Brother Mike, why did you give the Christian and the non-Christian today? Because when you think of the outline of the book of Isaiah, God is dealing with his people, Israel and Judah, and the foreign nations. And God says, if any of them turn, I'll accept them. God was accepting even foreign nations to turn away from their idolatrous practices? The answer is yes, which means that we ought to be able to do the same. Last point, verses 8 through 13. The elevated thoughts of God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When we think about God's thoughts in the Hebrew, it literally means his purposes, his intentions, his plans, his advice, your ways, course of life, journey, mode of action. Apply that to the scriptures when Isaiah brings this point out. He says, for my thoughts, meaning my purposes, my intentions, my plans, my advice, they're not your thoughts, which demonstrates that we can think like God, but he won't think like us. And so when we consider that, like, wow, so how do I think like God? I stay in his word. I make sure that I keep as much corruption out of my heart as possible so I can receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save my soul. But then in verse number 9, notice the illustration that he gives. Because it's in the illustration that we see something very powerful. Y'all write the points down. I'm going to just deal with the text. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. Notice what he says. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, notice the benefits of the rain and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth. Friends, when we consider God's word, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember. I believe it's chapter 30, if I'm not mistaken. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. God's word is slowly flowing down. And that's why it won't return to him void. There are great benefits to the word of God, even today, even for us. These great illustrations that he's given us, which demonstrates, and this is what convicted me, because even myself sometimes have to check myself when I don't open my mouth when I need to open it, or when I won't shut my mouth when I need to shut it. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes there are people that we come across that they need a word of encouragement. That ought to be our time to open our mouths. Sometimes people are just talking, and sometimes you're just talking right there with them. Sometimes we are afraid to voice about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one church. Sometimes we are a little hesitant about talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about instruments of music being offered to God in New Testament worship, which is sinful. Sometimes we are hesitant. Well, I didn't want to say anything. I didn't really know how to articulate my words. No, friends, when we stop and we think about God's word, our responsibility is just put it out there and let God deal with it. And it won't return to him void. It will always accomplish what God desires for it to accomplish. Notice verse number 12. For you, watch the benefits of God's word and thinking like God. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Notice those terms, joy and peace, associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ even today. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. Notice the metaphoric language there. The mountains and the hills, possibly the idea of the people of God, because of the joy of thinking like God, they break out in singing. You know, it's the word of God according to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Colossians 3, verse number 16 through 17. That actually needs to be understood before I can really sing to God with true understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15. But notice what he says. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Think about thorns, that which pricks, that which hurts, cypress tree, a benefit. Instead of the briar, again, thorns, that which pricks, shall come up the myrtle tree, that which benefits. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Friends, when we consider the great joys of life, we have a name that won't be cut off today. According to James chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 9, it's Christian. That name won't be cut off. So thankful for the name we have. I'll leave you with three points. Number one, in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, and I learned this one here from Brother Frank Dunn. I thought it was excellent points. The three Beatitudes in Isaiah. In Isaiah 30 and verse number 18, he said, blessed are all those who wait for God. Are we waiting? When you're reading and studying, sometimes it takes time to truly understand the meaning of what God is teaching. And sometimes it takes years. In Isaiah 32 and verse number 20, blessed are you who sow beside all waters. Are you sowing? Are you sowing by the waters? Are you sowing by the word of God? In Isaiah 56, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Can you imagine hearing those words back then? But friends, can you imagine hearing those words today? And the benefit of actually coming to the meaning of truth and allowing God's elevated thoughts to become your thoughts. Because the more we learn about God, truly, the humbler we will become. May God bless you. May God keep you. If not a child of God, we want you to consider the thoughts of God. God, what are your thoughts on coming to your son, Jesus Christ? Well, God told Peter, James, and John, after Peter said some words on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. It is in listening to him that Jesus would say, come to me. In coming to me, Jesus would tell his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, but the profundities of the thoughts of men say that baptism is not essential. Well, I'm the one that's offering the salvation. And since God is the one that's offering the salvation, we got to come to the meaning of truth. We have to listen to what he has said, listen to what Jesus has said. And Jesus said, one must believe and be baptized. And then God will save them from their sins. They must be willing to repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of their sins. But maybe you're a child of God and, well, you have been listening to everybody but God. That happens. And it is demonstrated in our lives at times. Let's get those things right as we always come to a deeper meaning of what truth is as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.